Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
Let us confess our sins in the presence of God and of one another. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, and in all that we have not done. Forgive us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver and restore us, that we may rest in peace. By the mercy of God, we are redeemed. By Jesus Christ, and in him we are forgiven. Let us rest in his peace until the rising of the sun, when we shall serve him in newness of life.
Amen.
In Psalm 91, we are reminded that God watches over his own.
Thank you.
Lord God, our refuge and fortress, your faithfulness has protected us through this day. Now send your holy angels to guard us from danger through this night. Give us peaceful rest, free from fear, that we may wake refreshed to serve you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Listen with devout hearts and attentive minds to the reading of the fifth portion of the Passion History of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as told by the evangelist St. Luke. Here we see the crucifixion and death of the Savior. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. This is the gospel of the Lord. Redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth.
Into your hands I commend my spirit.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb who is worthy. The Word of God, which we shall consider this evening as we bring our Lenten devotions to a close, once again comes from the epistles, the letters of the Lord's apostles, this one from Paul's letter to the Christians in Colossae, the second chapter. You can follow the text on page 8 of your service folder. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Fellow children of God, tonight we want to see the Savior crucified for us to conquer the last enemy. And the last enemy is death. What is death? A flat EKG or EEG? Is it a cold body in a coffin? Death is a reality. But it's easy for us not to realize that we carry death with us all the time. I remember some years ago back in Michigan in a Bible information class, we're studying the third chapter of Genesis, the fall into sin. And one of the class members said, "The Bible seems to contradict itself. In chapter 2, God said, if you eat of the fruit of the tree, you will surely die. But here in the third chapter, they ate of the fruit and they didn't die." Well, of course, the answer to that question is they did die. And it's easy for us not to see that. In fact, we might think to ourselves that when they ate of that fruit, Adam and Eve, they died. Not exactly correct. When in their heart and in their mind they decided that God had kept something from them, that they could be like God if they just knew the difference between good and evil, if they would just eat of that fruit, that's when they died. And eating the fruit was simply the first act that they committed after dying. So tonight, the Apostle Paul speaks very clearly about death. It's easy for us to try to avoid it, to not really admit to ourselves how bad our sinful nature is, how dead it is. But the apostle, you know, he sees things so clearly. He talks about the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. There's the evidence of death. The written code, the Ten Commandments. It makes it so clear, it's unavoidable. It is like looking into a mirror and seeing a dead face staring back at you. The written code is against us. It pierces right to the soul. Look at the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. Luther explained it so well. We should fear, love, and trust in God above everything else. But how does that work in our lives? Are we more afraid of God than anything else? If we were, we would boldly go through life resisting any sin and temptation. But we're afraid. We're afraid of what other people will think of us. We're afraid that if we give our lives over to the Lord, there won't be anything left for us. We need to protect ourselves. That's the cold, clammy fingers of death. And we don't see how bad that is. We should fear God more than anything else. We should love God more than anything else. If somebody gave you a tablet and a pen and said, sit down and write the things that you love more than you love God, you'd have to say to yourself, who's going to write this? Is it me, the child of God, the one made alive by the Lord? I don't love anything more than I love the Lord. But unfortunately, someone else could write that, couldn't they? Because there's in me this thing that would have a pretty good list, if I was honest and straightforward, of things that I really treasure and can't give up. Trust. We should trust God more than anything. That seems probably the easiest, huh? Maybe. I trust in the Lord. Just ask me. But then something bad happens. And I find it very, very difficult to believe that God has my best interest in heart. That this bad thing that has happened, because I live in a world of sin and I'm a sinner and there's sin around me, that this bad thing God is going to use for my good. I find it very difficult not to simply pray, God, take it away. Or maybe all along I've been praying, God, keep it away. Surely, you know, my old Adam thinks God is in heaven to make sure that everything goes well for me and those I love. But to trust in God is to believe that God works in everything, in things that scare the pants off us. Even in those, God is working for our good. So death is really there, isn't it? Death isn't far away or something that's going to happen a long time ago. I'm living with it. It's in me. Well, some people would say, you know what? You need a series of New Year's days. And then you could have new resolutions every year. And every day we'd be getting better and better in every way. Maybe 75 years ago, somebody might have thought that. Nobody believes that anymore. We certainly don't. Look at what Paul says. He says, you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. We just haven't made a series of mistakes that we could perhaps fix or something like that. We came into this world chips off the old block. You know, a man and a woman don't get together and conceive and give birth to a child of God. That does not lie within them. It doesn't even make any difference if they're believers. Because this child comes from their earthly nature. And we are the children of Adam and Eve. And there's no fixing it. So death isn't something in the far distant future, or maybe even the medium or near future. It's right here. We live with it all the time, and it is the last enemy. But it is an enemy conquered by God. So we come to the close of our Lenten season. We're approaching a Holy Week. We're going to be celebrating the resurrection, the glorious victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over that last enemy, death. But it's still Lent. It's still this time when we need to realize how bad off we really are. We see it certainly in the law, but you even see it in the good news, in the gospel. And the wonder of God's love gives us life. But it also starkly shows how sinful we really are. But look at what Paul tells us. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. That is wonderful news. You know, I didn't become a Christian because I have shaped up and flown right. When I was dead in sin, God made me alive. Might have been the water of baptism. It might have been in hearing the wonderful news of the gospel. And what wonderful news it is. God forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code. He's the judge. He's canceled the written code. How did he do that? This written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. What in the world would you say if you were accused of sin? If all you had was yourself and your life. If it was judgment day, there would be no opportunity to fool anybody. It just would be a lost cause. Because there is that written code standing against you and accusing you, and there is no getting rid of it. But God can. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. I'd point out that he is not just Christ, it is the Father. You realize the cost to make sure that you could conquer that death that you were born with, that you could be made alive. A few weeks ago, I heard a wonderful story illustrating this. A story that comes from the early 20th century, the days of trains, when trains ruled the transportation world. A story of a grandfather who worked in a rail switching yard, a small one, at the foot of the mountains in Pennsylvania. And it was his job, of course, as the trains came out of the mountains, to switch them to the right track. His grandson loved trains and was always after his grandfather to take him to work with him. So one day, Grandpa gave in. And as the day was drawing to a close, the regular passenger train was due. And Grandpa saw it coming down out of the mountains and realized that it was out of control. That when it hit the track that was chosen for it to get it to the station, it would surely tip over and most, if not everyone, would be killed. But there was one track that was long enough for the train to slow down. And he could switch it to that track. But then, to his horror, he realized that his grandson was playing on the track. In the din of the switching yard, you could not get his attention, and there was no time. The train was bearing down on the spot it needed to be switched. And the grandfather threw the switch, and his grandson was killed. What a horrible story. Can you imagine? That would perhaps bring someone's life, for all practical purposes, to an end, to see something like that. And now we watch as we come to Good Friday and we hear Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Father forsook his Son. For whom? Grandpa did it for strangers. Well, we could say, God did it for us. Oh, his knowing us doesn't make it easier. It makes it harder. There's no reason in us at all that he should do it, but he did it. He won the victory. And that's what this special time of the year is all about. Christ nailed to the cross. The Father nailed his Son to the cross and nailed our sins there as well. It's enough to change a life, isn't it? It's enough to take us from the death of sin and of selfishness and the little world of me and what I want and make us new creatures. With a reason for living correctly. Paul says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And where does that take place? That takes place in the lives of people who go to Lenten services at St. Mark's. Remember Satan's victory in the garden? He won. God's precious creation. He could attack God. He had no power against God except for us. We're God's weakness. And Satan won. But now, as we leave here, get a good night's sleep, as we sang and heard about in the evening liturgy, tomorrow we will be able to triumph over Satan. That's what God has made possible for you. Don't listen to the old man of sin. The victory belongs to God, who nailed the accusing words of the law to the cross and who gives us the power to be different people. What a wonderful God we have. Holy Week lies just ahead. we're going to see our King from many different angles. And every one of them is intended to give us the victory. So may this week that lies ahead of us be a blessed time in your life, where life conquers death in the cross of Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As new creations, in the power of Christ's cross, we bring our offerings to the Lord.
Protect us through the silent hours of this night, so that we who are wearied by the changes and chances of this fleeting world may rest in your eternal changelessness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. teach us the patience and perseverance of the cross, so that our Savior's victory over sin, death, and Satan may give us strength to overcome. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Look down, O Lord, from your heavenly throne, and illuminate this night with your celestial brightness, that by night as by day, your people may glorify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us
The Almighty and merciful God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless us and keep us.
We welcome all to this Lenten devotion, especially those who are guests in our midst. There are a number of really important announcements in our bulletin. We have big things happening this Saturday. We need lots of help cleaning church inside and out, men and women. If cleaning or working outside isn't your thing, then distribute invitations. That's maybe even more important. So think about what you're going to do and come on Saturday morning to do it. Also, then, the next day, of course, is Palm Sunday, wonderful worship opportunities. In the afternoon, we're going to have a stewardship open forum, a time for Christians to share with one another the challenges we face as we manage the resources that God has given to us. That's 1:30 Sunday afternoon. We hope that you all come. Then the week's services of Holy Week are laid out in your bulletin. You can read all of them. A wonderful time. Monday night is not a repeat of Palm Sunday. Monday night will be a separate Holy Week service for Monday evening. It will not be in the chapel. It will be here. All of you are invited to that. The other services are our usual schedule. One thing is new. We have an Easter breakfast this year. That means a parking challenge because everybody is not going to be leaving. So we need your help on Easter Sunday morning. We need you to park in the Bank of America lot or down below in the strip business area there on Sunrise. It's not far to walk. If someone's older, you can drop them off and one person can walk. But we need to allow parking places for the people that we're giving those invitations to throughout our neighborhood. So plan not to park in the church lot, if at all possible. Lots of exciting things ahead. May the Lord bless us all in Holy Week.